Turn tonight in the Bible, tonight for a few minutes, if you would, to the Gospel of St. Luke. The Gospel of St. Luke. And I think tonight we'll stand for the reading of the Word of God, because we've been sitting for a few minutes, and we're not going to read that many passages. We're going to read in St. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read down to verse 10. I appreciate everyone that's here tonight. We've had great crowds every night, building full from front to back. Appreciate to get to meet another preacher brother tonight, and glad to meet you, brother, and appreciate all of you being here this evening. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible said, "It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, 'Rise up and stand forth in the midst.' And he rose and stood forth. And then said Jesus unto them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, 'Stretch forth thy hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Thank you. May be seated. Our Father, we come this evening with once again gratitude in our heart, Lord, for the freedom to be able to gather here tonight the way we have. Lord, I pledge in my heart tonight, by God's grace, to do the best I can to preach the Word of God. And I pray that those that are out before me tonight will pledge in their heart to do the best they can to hear the Word of God. And then I pray at the close of the service tonight that all of us would pledge in our heart to do the best we can to obey the Spirit of God. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do tonight. We'll give you all the praise and glory. We know that without you, nothing be accomplished, lasting or eternal. And so we pray tonight God's blessings. Forgive me of my failure, shortcoming, just plain sin. And I pray you'll cleanse me tonight, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, illuminate my mind, and help me to preach. And I'll give you, Jesus, all the praise in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Here's an episode in the life of the ministry of Jesus that is recorded in three of the Gospels. We find this in Matthew, Mark, and then, of course, here in Luke. Now, Luke, being the physician, Luke observes something the others don't, and Luke tells us that it is this man's right hand that is paralyzed. And there's, you know, that's something there because you need your right hand. If you go into the church and folks will reach out and they'll give you the right hand of fellowship. If you take an offering tonight, you're going to probably get your billfold out with your left hand and you're going to reach in with your right hand. And more than likely, if you raise your hand, you're going to raise your right hand, more than likely. I'm left-handed, but still, I usually would raise my right hand. Now, here is a man that the Bible said his right hand is paralyzed. He cannot move this right hand. His left hand's okay. His eyes are all right. His feet are all right. His legs are all right. But we see that his right hand is not responding to what his head tells it to do. If his head tells his hand to open up, his right hand is not responding because his right hand is paralyzed. All indicators in the story, they let us know that the man was not born this way, like the man in John 9, whom the Bible said was blind from his birth. This man was not so. Probably his paralyzed hand probably is like the paralyzed hand of King Jeroboam back in 1 Kings 13 and 4, where that King Jeroboam's sin
caused his hand to dry up. This man probably has some sin somewhere back yonder that has caused his right hand to dry up. Now, this man is in the synagogue. Jesus is in the synagogue. The Bible said it is the Sabbath day. And this man is in the synagogue. A few years ago, I done a study about synagogues, just trying to find out a few things about them. And I found out that they are much like our churches. I found out that probably we pattern somewhat our church after their synagogue. They had a pulpit, a place where the Bible laid. And when people went in, they would read from the Word of God or preach from the Word of God. They had pews and places where people could sit, much like what we do. So here is a man that is went into the synagogue. Here is a man that's right hand is paralyzed. Here is a man that, if you will, he's sitting in the pew and his right hand is paralyzed. Now, I want to preach tonight on this thought, paralyzed in the pew. Paralyzed in the pew. When we look at this tonight, it's just like many people in our churches today. They talk okay. They walk okay. Their hands are all right. And before church starts, they're shaking hands. They're talking one with another. They have communicated all day long. They've walked up and down, up and down the church before the service starts. But I don't know what it is. But I know when the preacher gets up and the preacher says, "All right, we're going to start service." People file in their pews. I don't know why. I'm going to tell you some reasons tonight. But it seems like there's something about people going to the house of God. They talk. You can hear it all through the church before service starts. There's handshaking. There's movement in every way. But when the minister gets up and says, "All right, it's time to start church," people go into their pews. I don't know what happens. Their eyes are all right. Their mouth is all right. Their hands are all right. Their feet are all right. But there's something about getting in that pew that church people just become paralyzed. And it's like their body is not responding to what their head is telling them to do. Now, why is this? Well, I want to give you three reasons this evening, if the Lord will help me tonight, as to why that I think people become paralyzed in the pew. If you'll turn back one page to Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible said, "It came to pass on a certain day, he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy." There it is. "And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and they let him down through the tiling, which is and with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, 'Man, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Someone said one time, "Brother Rick, don't you think that's strange that they brought this man to the house of God on a couch?" I said, "No, sir. I've been pastoring a Baptist church for 37 years. And there's some out there, if you ever get them there, you'll have to bring them in the recliner, the bed. You'll have to bring them by some other means. But they come to Jesus. And the Bible said they brought this man to Jesus, and this man is paralyzed. Now it's worth noting tonight that the first thing Jesus does when he sees their faith, when he sees the man who is paralyzed, the very first thing Jesus did, he said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." His sin may have been a secret sin. Nobody knew what it was, but he had sin because Jesus said he did, Brother Miller. We're not told what his sin is. The four that bore him may not knew what it was, but whatever his sin was, it had him paralyzed. Can I tell you this morning, can I tell you tonight, that some people have secret sins, and it has them paralyzed in the pew. This man could not walk. This man could not work. This man could not do any of those things because his sin had him paralyzed. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus, the first thing he addressed was the man's sin. In other words, he was saying, this is the problem. This man's sins need forgiven. Can I tell you tonight, I know some people tonight, they can't work and they can't walk right because of their sins. You say, what do you mean? Well, they can't work because they're addicted to something. They can't hold a job. They can't walk right because they walk according to the course of this world. What's their problem? Their sin is their problem. I'll tell you, his sin may have been a secret to those men that bore him, but it was not a secret to the master. He knew exactly what it was. Can I tell you tonight, he knows every secret sin that you and I have tonight. The pastor may not know it. The evangelist may not know it. Your mother or your father may not know it. Your husband may not know it. Your wife may not know it. But I'll tell you this. The master knows tonight about all the secret sin. In Psalms 99, he said, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee." Our secret sins in the light. Some are paralyzed in the pew. They're not going to move. They're not going to say anything. They're not going to do anything. You say, why? They're afraid somebody knows of their secret sin. They're afraid somebody might find out about their secret sin. But I'll tell you, Jesus already knows about it. Amen. And then I believe there's the shame of sin. It's caused some to be paralyzed in the pew. You say, what do you mean tonight? Well, your sin's not secret. Everybody knows your sin. Everybody knows what happened in your life at some point or another. But now tonight you're saved by the grace of God. Your sins have been forgiven. Cast yonder in the sea of forgiveness. Cast behind the back of the Lord. But somehow or another the devil tonight, he's holding that shame over your head tonight. And he says, you better not raise your hand. You better not get to praising the Lord. You better not go down to that altar. Because everybody knows what you was back there a long time ago. Everybody knows your past. And the devil's holding that over you. And your past sin has you paralyzed tonight. But dear friend, let me tell you tonight, if your sin's under the blood, if Jesus has forgive you of your sin, if you're saved tonight by the grace of God, let me tell you something, brother. You've got nothing to be ashamed about. You've got something to praise God about. You say, why? I'll tell you why. Because he bore your shame for you. The Bible said, despising the shame, that he hung there on the cross. And tonight, you've got nothing. Don't let your past, don't let what others think, what others know. Don't let that paralyze you in the pew. You shout for God. You tell people what God's done for you. You sing for God. You testify for God. You let God use you. Don't be paralyzed tonight by your past sin. Some tonight, they're scared They're scared of what somebody might say. Amen. They want to do something, but they're afraid. And their fear has them paralyzed in the pew.
Amen.
You're afraid. You want to sing, but you're afraid if you get up there, it might not come out right. You're afraid that somebody might laugh at you. You're afraid that you might not sing as good as the person in front of you. I'm reminded of what my old friend Brother Walt used to say. He said, God loves to hear the crow sing as well as the canary. Amen. As long as you're singing from your heart and you're singing for the Lord, that's all that really matters. But some are afraid, and their fear has them paralyzed tonight in the pew. Listen, my friend, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm glad tonight you say, but Brother Rick, I get afraid. Of course, we all get afraid. But David said, what time I'm afraid? He said, I'll trust in the Lord. Listen, don't let your fears paralyze you. Maybe someone here tonight, you've been here all week. You wanted to come to that altar. You wanted to get saved. But you haven't came because you're afraid that God wouldn't save you. You have a fear that you'd have to go back to your pew lost. I want to tell you tonight, don't let that paralyze you tonight. Listen, God has pledged, God has promised, and God has paid for your salvation that you might be saved tonight. Don't let that paralyze you back there in the pew somewhere. You see, sometimes it has to do with sin. That's why people don't move. That's why people don't come, because of secret sin. Or the sin that's in their life right now they're ashamed of. That's what the problem is. Paralyzed in the pew because of sin. Look in Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. And the Bible said, and he went out from thence, and he came unto his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day, it's church day again, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Not only does sinfulness cause people to be paralyzed in the pew, but I want to tell you tonight, sometimes it has to do with faithlessness.
Amen.
People are paralyzed in the pew because of faithlessness. Now here in this scripture we read tonight, it's not somebody else that is paralyzed, but their faithlessness has caused Jesus to be paralyzed. The Bible said he could not do much. He could not help some. Why? Because of their faithlessness. He said he could do no mighty work save heal a few people. That's interesting to me. That the Lord classifies healing some people as not being a mighty work. But in the world we live in, people would classify being saved, is not that much, but a physical healing as being a mighty work. Not so in the kingdom of God. The greatest thing that ever happens to anybody is to get saved by the grace of God. I'll tell you, greater than getting healed from cancer, diabetes, heart trouble, and a number of other things. The greatest thing anybody could ever be healed from is the sin sickness of their soul and the terminal illness that would take them not to the grave, but would take them to hell. I want you to know tonight that almost everybody in this room, we all claim that Jesus has saved us, that Jesus has saved our soul. I tell you, we ought not be paralyzed tonight in the pew when God has done such a mighty work for us. But you see, they didn't have no faith. Faithlessness. Paralyzed. I will show you a few things here tonight as to why that they were faithless. Well, it's all right there in our text. First of all, it had to do with family. The Bible said in verse 3, they said, "Are not his sisters with us? Isn't he the carpenter's son? We know all his brothers and his sisters are here with us right now." Did you know sometimes family paralyzes people in the pew?
Amen.
I've seen this happen a lot of times. Amen. And I'll bet you Brother Miller will say amen to it. I bet you he's seen it. I bet you this brother over there's seen it. I bet Brother Jolly's seen it. You say, what are you talking about? Well, something happens. And the wife ain't able to come to church. The kids can't come to church that night. And lo and behold, that man that is not testified, maybe never testified, at least not for a long time, his wife won't be with him. His kids won't be with him. And he'll stand up and give a testimony. And I've got in my car many a time, looked over at my wife. I said, boy, I wished his wife had been here to hear that. I wished his children would have been here to hear that. I've seen the same thing happen with the wife. The husband wasn't able to come. And the wife get up and testify. But when everybody's there, they're all paralyzed in the pew. What is that? How could it be? Because the husband knows that wife has watched him that day. He knows how he's treated her. She knows how he's talked, how he's walked, what he's done. And he's afraid to say anything because he thinks she'll think he's a hypocrite. And it's got him paralyzed in the pew. Amen. Could that be why that wife didn't testify when he's there? Could that be it? Because she's not submitted herself to him? Because that she's not been doing like she ought to do at home? And she knows if she stands up and gives a testimony for the Lord and her husband sitting beside her or her kids sitting there, they're going to look up at her and say, well, you wasn't talking like that today. You wasn't acting like that today. And it's because their family is there and their own family has them paralyzed in the pew. But I'll tell you, when our homes are like they ought to be, we have to work at it. None of us are perfect on either side. We all have off days and bad days. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that any of us are picture perfect. But I'll tell you, boy, I like to get in church when daddy's right and mama's right and the kids are right. And when altar time comes, the whole family's on the altar. Boy, their legs are working right. They're not paralyzed back in the pew. They walk down that aisle. Their eyes are working good. The tears flow. Their mouth is working good. They're praying to Jesus and praising Jesus. And they're not sitting back there like they're paralyzed in the pew. But they get out and they come to God and worship God. I'll tell you, one of the most beautiful things this side of heaven is to see a Christian family on the altar and praying together. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, they said, why, we know him. His sisters is right over there. You see, it had to do with family. But it had to do with familiarity. Look at verse 1. He said he'd come into his own country. And verse 3 said, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Sometimes we're paralyzed in our pew, if not because of family, because of familiarity. Thank God for the people at Jordan Baptist Church. Thank God that the different times I've preached up here, I've seen this brother sitting there and that brother at the piano and Sister Chris and Sister Beth back there and many of you I've seen and the preacher's mother, and you're always here, and thank God for that. I want to tell you, I want to commend you for faithfulness. Yes. But I want to tell you tonight, there's a danger there that we have to guard against, we have to pray about. You say, what's that? We get so familiar with the church and so familiar with each other that it paralyzes us right there where we said. And Sister so-and-so gets up to sing and we say, I've heard that song 1,000 times. They've been singing that for 30 years. I'm not going to be blessed. And you're sitting there in the pew. There's no hand raised. There's no bless them, Lord. There's no praising God. You say, why? You're familiar with it. You've done heard it 100 times. But I will tell you something. Them old songs are still blessed. I don't care if you've heard them 1,000 times. How many times have we sung Amazing Grace? I'll tell you, it still blesses. How many times have we sung the old Rugged Cross? And it still blesses. Amen. Listen, I want you to know tonight, we get so familiar with the sermons. Brother Miller's been here how long, brother?
30 years.
How long? 30 years he's been here. A lot of sermons have come across that pulpit. He's preached from a lot of text in the Bible. He's had some preachers in and evangelists in and missionaries in. But we in America, we have preaching on TV. We have preaching on the internet. We have preaching on the cell phone. We have preaching on the radio. And if we're not so careful, we get so familiar with the Scripture and so familiar with the Word of God that when the preacher reads his text, we think, oh, I've done heard that. I heard Brother so-and-so preach that. Brother Miller preached that before.
Yeah. Running well, preacher.
Sometimes I preach sermons over and over. Somebody said Charles Spurgeon, and I said, and I don't know who made him the authority, but somebody said Charles Spurgeon said a sermon wasn't a sermon unless you preached it 40 times. I don't have any sermons. I don't have a one. But every now and then I'll preach something, Brother Jolly, and one of my people will come up and they'll say, preacher, you preached that back in 2013. You preached that back there in 2013. I said, I'm glad you wrote it down. Glad you remember it. But if it happens to be a singer, I say, you keep singing them songs over and over and I still get blessed out of them.
Amen.
And I said, them songs have got God on them. Them songs are good. Them songs are from God. And when I work and pray over a sermon and God gives me a message, if you think I'm going to preach it one time, throw it in the trash can. You got another thing coming, amen. Somebody said, Brother Prophet, I've heard you preach that 5 times. I said, I've heard me preach it 15 times. And I still get blessed over it, praise God. But you see, we get familiar with things. We get familiar in our Baptist churches. I was gone the other day, my assistant, he preached. And when I got back, boy, they was all in a stir. And they said, Brother Nathan said he preached about how we get in our comfort zone. We get settled back. We get familiar with things. We know how things are. And so said, so when Brother Nathan started the service, said he had the special singing first. And then he had the choir to sing. And then he took right off preaching. And all through the church they're saying, he forgot to take the offering. He didn't take the offering. And he preached that sermon And at the end of it, he had the ushers to come forward and get the offering plates and take up the offering. Everybody's all tore up. You say, why? Because they got familiar with something. Every now and then, we need to come in our Baptist churches and instead of singing three songs, sing five. Sometimes don't sing none. Sometimes have the preaching first. Sometimes have a testimony. I tell you, we get so familiar with things, it's paralyzed us in the pew. Amen. It has to do with familiarity and family. But then it has to do with feelings. Look in verse 3 of Mark 6. And they were offended at him. I've seen this. The preacher says something. I mean, he preaches good. The preacher preaches good for an hour. And he says one word. About 30 minutes in the sermon, he says one word. Boom. Boom.
Yes. Absolutely.
Yep.
Paralyzed.
Yes.
Deaf.
Yes.
Can't hear another word.
You're exactly right, brother. You've been doing this a
while. I was preaching years ago in a little old church over in Metcalf County. And somehow or another during the sermon, instead of saying trousers or pants, I said breeches. And when I got done, a lady come back to the door. And she said, "Preacher, I'm so upset." I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. Why are you upset?" She said, "I didn't think it sounded right that you said breeches instead of trousers or pants." And I said, "Ma'am, what did I say before that?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Ma'am, what did I say after that?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Thank God I said breeches, or you wouldn't have heard a word I said."
There you go.
Billy Sunday preached crude. And Billy Sunday said, if you're going to defeat the devil, you can't smooth up all your words. You got to throw it at him, rough edges and all. Amen. Sometimes God gives us some roughness. You say, why? To wake people up that are paralyzed back there in the pew. Amen. Feelings. You see, we get our feelings and we're paralyzed. And I know people are sick. I'm sympathetic of sick people. I've got diabetes myself. And I'm sympathetic of older people. Have a high commendation for people that are older and still come to the house of God. And on them snow days, they'll make it when nobody else will. So I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about people that are sitting home tonight. They say, "Well, I don't feel like going to revival tonight. I went last night and night before last and just don't feel like going tonight." And their feelings have got them paralyzed in the recliner. Their feelings have got them paralyzed somewhere. Years ago, when I was a lot meaner then than I am now, I got a little sense over the years, a little sympathy for people. Back then, a lady called one morning. She said, "Preacher," said, "I won't be there today. I'm not feeling good." I said, you're not feeling good? You're not feeling good? Or is it the bad's feeling too good? Is it you're feeling that bad, or is the bad feeling that good? Now, see, that's one of them places right there that paralyzed you. I felt it, see. But what I'm saying tonight is our feelings. Let me ask you something. Did you ever eat when you didn't feel hungry? Did you ever say, your wife and you's riding down the road, and you say, "Let's pull over and get us a little something to eat." And she says, "Well, I'm not really that hungry." Or maybe your wife says, "Let's pull over and get us something to eat." And you say, "I'm really not hungry, honey." Yeah, right. But we'll pull in there anyway after about three plates. You say, "I'm hungry," and I thought I was. Have you ever got a drink of water when you really wasn't that thirsty? You really wasn't that thirsty. But after you got it, it tasted pretty good. You say, what are you saying, Brother Rick? I'm saying you can't go by your feelings. In my devotional book this morning, I read, and it was good. It said that this guy was trying to learn how to be a pilot. And so, of course, he had to fly with somebody else that was a pilot. And they got up in the air, and the instructor said, I want you to close your eyes. And he said, I'm going to turn the plane over like this, but I want you to keep your eyes closed. And when you feel like the plane is back like this, keep your eyes closed, but tell me. And so he closed his eyes and the guy turned the plane and he felt it. He sat there with his eyes closed for a few minutes and the guy said, all right. He said, is the plane on its side or is the plane level? And the guy said, I felt it when you leveled it out. He said, the plane is level. He said, open your eyes. When he opened his eyes, the plane was still like this. He said, you need to learn that you cannot trust your feelings. Can I tell you tonight that you and I cannot trust our feelings? We have to trust the Word of God. And if God says something needs to be done, whether you feel like it or not, whether I feel like it or not, it needs to be done. Amen. I want you to see tonight, I want you to see here tonight that this man in our text, he probably didn't feel like standing up when Jesus said stand up. And he certainly didn't feel like stretching his hand out when Jesus said stretch it out. But did he do it? Oh yes, he thought he was paralyzed. But when the Lord did it and he obeyed God's command, that hand came unparalyzed. And I'll tell you tonight, whether you feel like going to the altar or not, whether you feel like praising God or not, whether you feel like obeying God tonight or not, I'll tell you, if you do it, you might find out that God will unparalyze you and you'll find yourself under the blessings of God tonight. Amen. Amen. Sometimes it has to do with faithlessness, sinfulness, and faithlessness. Let's go one more place tonight. John 9, verse 1. The Bible said as Jesus passed by, I'm glad he passes by sometimes, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now this man's blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground. He made clay of spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed, and he came seeing. The neighbors therefore, they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him, but he said, I am he. And then on down about verse 14, the Bible said it was a Sabbath day, church day again, when Jesus made the clay. Now the Pharisees, verse 15, now they're starting to get upset, verse 15, 16, and 17. But in verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, and they received his sight until they had called his parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doeth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. They said, or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. We shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You say, what are you saying, Brother Rick? Just this. The Lord's done a wonderful thing. Here is a man and a woman. That's boy was born blind. He's never seen his mother. He's never seen his father. He's never seen the sun. He's never seen the stars. He's never seen the flowers. He's never seen the trees. But Jesus has come by. And he's opened that boy's eyes. What a wonderful thing. That mother and father should have been praising God. That mother and father should have been shouting glory to God. Hosannas to the King. Yes. They ought to have been shouting till that temple was so loud that the people wouldn't even know what was going on. Why? God has done a wonderful thing in their family. But what are they doing? They're paralyzed. They can hardly say anything. They say, we don't know. Ask him. They're afraid they're going to get thrown out of church. You say, why did they do that, Brother Rick? Why aren't they shouting? Why aren't they testifying? Why aren't they raising their hands? Why are they paralyzed in the pew? Let me say this tonight. God's done some wonderful things for people here tonight. You wasn't blind physically, but you was blind spiritually. But God opened your eyes. There's probably somebody here tonight that God's worked a healing miracle on. I know there's people here tonight that God has saved you. And tonight you can say, glory to God. I'm not going to hell. I may go through hell down here, but I'll never go to hell down there because God saved me from the fire of hell. I got an old preacher friend named Bob McCurry over in North Carolina. Preached for him about every year, and he preaches for me every year. But up in the mountains, they call him Shouting Bob because he's a shouter and a pew jumper and an aisle runner and a pulpit hitter and a foot stomper. There's a Southern Baptist preacher. I was over there one time preaching for Bob, and I got ready to go home. And Brother Bob said, here, preacher, and he handed me a cassette tape. And he said, here's something to listen to while you drive through the mountains. And I looked at the tape, and it said, to Preacher Phil Hoskins. And I put that tape in. My, what preaching. What great preaching he did. I found out that his church was exploding at that time. And the Southern Baptist Convention were bringing him in, and they tried to get him to come because they wanted him to give seminars and tell how his church was exploding so much and how people were getting saved and how the services were just out of hand. And so he agreed to come, and he went. And when he got there, they thought he was going to say, I brought contemporary music in. We throwed away our King James Bible. We quit having old time services. But to their amazement, when they brought him in, he said, folks, all we're doing is preaching the King James Bible. He said, all we're doing is just singing the old hymns. All we're doing is just got back to praying, worshiping God. Boy, I shouted all the way through home. Well, about a year after that, I was sitting there reading a paper one day. And lo and behold, it said this church across town was having Phil Hoskins in. I told my boy, I said, Scott, we're going to go over here. This guy's good. We went over there. I've been in that church before. They never sang hymns. It's always courses. It's always them 7-Eleven songs. You know what I mean? 7 verses, you sang it 11 times. I got a friend, he said this. He said, I'm gonna write a book. And he said, I believe it'll be a bestseller. What is it? He said, 50 hymns you can sing sitting down. Praise God. But old Phil, boy, he preached that night. He preached good. He preached the house down. And the only thing going on, me and my son sitting back there, we're jumping up and down, we're shouting, we're praising God. That night, they brought out the old hymns. Somebody done a little homework, research. Boy, as soon as it got done, I walked down the aisle, and I come down there and I said, "Brother Hoskins, you don't know me, this is my son. But I said, I think we have a mutual friend." And he said, "Who is it?" And I said, "Preacher Bob McCurry." He said, "You mean Shouting Bob?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's him." He said, "I'll never forget that man." He said, "He had me in to preach a revival." And he said, "Preacher, I preached on hell." And he said, "From the time I started till the time I stopped, that man jumped up and down, cried, shouted, yelled, run back and forth down the aisle with his hands up." He said, "I'd never seen nothing like it in my life, preaching on hell." And he said, "When it was all over," he said, "I went back to the door to shake the people's hands as he come out. And when the last one come out and was gone," he said, "I turned around and I said, 'Preacher McCurry, can I ask you something?'" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I preached on hell a lot of times, but," he said, "I've never seen nobody jump up and down, shout and holler and cry and run up and down the aisles like you did." He said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, Brother Phil, I just got to thinking, I ain't a going there." Can I tell you, that ought to be enough to thaw up our members tonight. That ought to be enough to help us become unparalyzed in the pew. We're not going there, but our Savior, He died for us. He tasted our hell. We ought to get a hand up for Jesus. We ought to get two hands up for Jesus. We ought to stand up for Jesus. I say why? Because of what He's done for us, praise God. We ought not be paralyzed in the pew.
You're right, preacher.
Now, these people, they didn't say nothing. I'm going to give you three things. I'm done tonight. Number one, when them people didn't react, when they didn't do anything, when they didn't say nothing, when they didn't say praise God, you know what they did? They gave a place to the devil.
Amen.
They gave Satan a place. This Bible says, give no place to the devil. And when God puts something on our heart, when God has done something good for us, and we don't praise the Lord for it, we give place to the devil. Amen. Tell you this. Number two, their son was not supported.
You're right.
Can you imagine that boy's got his eyes open? I mean, I can't believe they don't have him hugged up. I can't believe that they even get to him for a half a day. I mean, what in the world's going on? I'm telling you, their feelings have caused them an unwillingness. Do you know why people are paralyzed in the pew? It's because of their own unwillingness. These people could talk, they could walk, they could raise their hand, they could shout, they could praise God. But they didn't. You know why? They was unwilling to do that because they was afraid they'd throw them out of church. Not a word. Not a word. Boy, I tell you, when our youngins get saved,
amen.
Boy, I tell you, when our young teenagers come down, do ministry with God,
yes.
When our teenagers get up and sing for God, when our teenagers have a testimony for God, I know what we do on the ball field. Hey, run, that's my boy made that basket. Hey, that's my boy made that touchdown. Well, we ought to do that. I played basketball all through school. I think my mom come to one game. My dad never did. I would have liked for my dad to be there. I would have liked that. But I'll tell you something more important than that is we need to support our kids down at the house of God.
Yes.
Hey, man. Boy, I'm telling you, Somerset is like Glasgow. It's changed.
Yes.
I stopped to get coffee or stopped to get gas, and I see the young people around this town. A lot of them are just like the young people around our town. They need Jesus.
Amen.
But you look here tonight, we got young people, and they're dressed right. They're at the right place. They're doing the right thing. I tell you, we ought to look around every now and then on a Sunday morning or Sunday night and just come unparalyzed and become unglued and just praise God for our young people that are doing right and serving God. Amen. Amen. He was not supported. And then finally, the Savior was not given glory. When God does something, He needs to get glory from it. I don't know how it is here, but down home, when somebody's got a prayer request, everybody hears about it. But when the answer comes through, you'll never know it's been answered half the time unless you just stumble up on it. Or listen, when God does something for us, we ought to come back to the house of God. And we ought to raise both hands and say, thank God there's a God on the throne that hears and answers prayer and does things that we pray and ask Him to. That might make somebody want Jesus. Now, you know really what they were saying? Let somebody else do it. Let the boy do it. Ask the boy. You know what we're all doing? We're all paralyzed.
Well, that's good.
Waiting on somebody else to
You're
do
right.
it. This brother here comes and hits a few notes on that piano. Everybody's going to stand right there just like they're paralyzed.
Right.
Let them go. I'll wait till somebody else goes. Yes. I'll follow if three or four go. I'll go if they go. And we're paralyzed. Because we're waiting on somebody else. We don't need to wait on anybody else. When we feel like we need to go, we need to go. When we feel God in our heart, we need to move right then. Don't wait on somebody else. Don't be paralyzed waiting for somebody else to do it. I'll get saved if somebody else gets saved. Don't do that. You get saved tonight. I'll rededicate my life if somebody else does. Don't do that. Don't sit back there paralyzed. Get down in this altar and do business with God.
Yes.
Now, if sin has you paralyzed in the pew, that's what happened to the first man we read about. Jesus can fix that. Because He can forgive sin. He can take care of that paralysis just like He did. Stretch forth your hand. The man stretched forth his hand. Your sins are forgiven you. If sin is what has you paralyzed tonight, Jesus can take care of it. If faithlessness has you paralyzed in the pew tonight, you say, I just don't have the faith. Jesus can take care of that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God will give you faith tonight. You say, preacher, the Bible says all men don't have faith. Yes, it says that, but it don't say all men can't have it. They don't have it because they haven't asked God for it. They hadn't believed God for it. If faithlessness has you paralyzed tonight, God can take care of that. But if unwillingness has you paralyzed in the pew tonight, even the Lord cannot do any mighty works because you're not willing to come. Jesus said, you will not come to me. He didn't say you cannot, but He said, you will not come to me that you might have everlasting life. Luke 6:10, the Lord said, stretch forth your hand. Rise up, stretch forth your hand. The man did it. He's no longer paralyzed in the pew. I want the piano player to come and get us appropriate song tonight. Tonight, the Lord's saying, come, come. I wonder tonight if tonight it's going to be like every night and you're just going to be paralyzed in the pew. You're not going to move. You're not going to speak out. You're not going to raise a hand. You're not going to move a foot. Or is tonight going to be the night some of us get healed tonight? God bless you. See us.
Say.
Let's stand tonight. Paralyzed in the pew, is that you tonight? Won't you let the Lord heal you tonight? Will you come?